Good evening. If you would please turn to Matthew chapter 7, last lesson on our list for this week. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to talk about God's people in an ungodly world. Rather than at the end, I'll take a moment right now to thank you again for the invitation to come and study with you. And in the invitation, you included my wife, wanted her to come along. That always makes me better, and the occasion better, at least by my estimation. So I'm glad we could both come and study with you, worship with you this week. And truly, I've tried to do things and say things that are useful and helpful and practical, but most of all that are accurate according to the teaching we find in the Word of God. And so I'm grateful to be here through this week, this part of the week. And we're rushing home tomorrow to get to be home in time for the midweek service, which for us is Thursday. So tomorrow night we'll be at home. And one of the reasons that I have tried to keep my gospel meetings a little bit shorter than what is sometimes the case is I hate to be away. It's a brand new church. There's a very small number of us, and it impacts the group when anybody is gone. Maybe when the preacher's gone, a little bit more. But I'm still glad that we could be with you this week, and pray that this has been useful and helpful to you. The lessons I think are relatively simple, coming from simply what the Bible teaches, staying in one chapter and just working down through that chapter. One of the things that I think is important about doing that is that it helps the students or the listeners to realize I can understand the Bible, because he just read what my Bible says, and I think about that, I can understand exactly what that means, and I can just then begin the difficult task of applying it, letting it change my life and causing me to do or think differently, better. We need to teach each other how to trust our own ability to understand God's Word if we want to. And that sometimes is the catch. Sometimes we don't want to hear what God has to say, and we're looking for a loop around or an exit, something that will change what seems to be taught in the text. And we'd have to want to know what God says. That desire is so important. And without that desire to know what God says, we will not know what God says. So we're looking at the text again tonight, just one chapter, Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to be talking about this idea of God's people in an ungodly world. And part of the point of this is to think about how we find our way through life as people so different. In the earlier part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about being lights in the darkness, or being salt that is going to influence the world. It talks about us having an attitude. In the Beatitudes, there is attitudes that are just not accepted in modern world or in earthly thinking. In chapter 5, the idea that obedience to God begins in the heart. It's not enough just to keep from murdering your brother. You don't curse your brother. And beyond that, if someone strikes you on the cheek, you turn the other cheek. There's a lot of us that don't know what to do with that. Well, do we understand it? And the point is we're not to retaliate. We're not to seek vengeance. We yield. That is a spiritual rule that we have trouble applying in our own lives. And yet, as we look down through the first part of Matthew chapter 5 and 6, the two-thirds of the Sermon on the Mount, we come to chapter 7, the third part of the Sermon on the Mount. And I believe Jesus then begins to teach his disciples, you're so different. You don't think or act like or talk like the rest of the world. So let me help you understand how you're going to function as such a different kind of a person in this world that does not acknowledge my way and my teaching. And so that's what we're looking at here on this chart, just some summarizing questions that introduce this idea, and that's how can I live that kind of a life, godly life, in this world? I'll just get beat up, run over, and left behind. Not necessarily, but there will be some tough spots, absolutely. How do I relate to people? Can I even be friends with these other people? What kind of a relationship can I have with people of the world if I am going to follow Christ like this? How do I interact with them in a way that I can influence them for good? And most of the people that I talk to in churches here and there and roundabout, people want to know that. They want to know how they can help others, how they can cause others to pay attention to the teaching of Christ. So where do we fit, or how do we fit into this world? How do I need to behave in this world, being so different? The world doesn't understand why I do what I do. They don't get it. And then maybe not just how I get along and how I manage in this world. How do I teach? How do I evangelize? What can I do to bring more people to an understanding of truth? How to go about that? And I think this chapter deals with both of those ideas. It'll bring us concepts that help us find our way and live in a world that does not understand us. And it'll also, this chapter will also tell us things that will help us have a proper view or opinion or reaction to people outside of Christ that need to know the truth and need someone to help them find it. So that's what we're going to be looking for in this chapter as we look at Matthew chapter 7. And this is going to be very simply, like the others, we're going to read the whole chapter, but little bits at a time, as each section has a little different topic moving through the text. And so what we're doing, as you can see in the title of the chart, is we're bringing practical instruction to godly people in an ungodly world. I think this chapter could have been way longer. I think the Lord, He has a lot more to say about how we get along in this world. But maybe He knows better than most preachers that you can't give it all to Him in one lesson. And so we're going to look at this part of what God says about this subject tonight. So let's look at chapter 7. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 to begin with. Jesus is speaking, Sorry. I want to emphasize that He's talking in this text to disciples. He says He saw the multitudes, He goes up on the mountain, He sits down and He begins to teach, and He spoke to His disciples saying. That indicates to me that this message is primarily to people who have already embraced Jesus, at least partly, at least they're beginning to follow Him. They trust Him to some degree at this point. They're following Him, they're disciples. So what does He say to the disciples? Now we'll start. Chapter 7, verse 1. He says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." That is an instruction on human relations. How to get along with people. How to help people and not blow it or mess it up. This is talking about, maybe it could be applied to the matter of evangelism, and it could be used with regard to just your relationship with people. But truly, here's the idea of how we help them. And sometimes, as God's people, the first thing that we do is that we judge people. Now, obviously, we need to be able to identify what's right and what's wrong. We understand from the Word of God that there is behavior that is unacceptable to the Lord, and there is behavior that the Lord calls for and that we must conform to. And we understand that we can see, and the chapter will go on and express this, that we can look at a person's life and we can often tell whether or not they're walking with the Lord or not because of what they're doing and not doing. But it's not our job to become the enforcers or the policemen. It is our job to be examples. It's our job to be teachers when we have the opportunity to do that. But first we need to calm ourselves just a little bit. Because I know for myself as a gospel preacher, I have many times felt like it's my job to expose this that this thing in their life. And I need to go after them. And whenever that attitude has been a part of my approach, I have failed consistently. And this idea that Jesus is talking about does not take away the responsibility to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering. That last phrase, with all long suffering. A judge is not in a position of being long suffering because he's declaring justice. And we need to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. And we need to realize, I'm not the judge. I don't have to make a comment here. I don't have to expose everything I see. My responsibility is bigger than this one moment and this one situation. He says, judge not that you be not judged. And the manner in which you judge others is the way you're going to be judged. I've thought about that a lot, and it occurs to me that God is not going to vary or change or alter His judgment of me based on how I judge other people. I'm going to be just generous and let everybody off the hook. Well, so God's going to do that for me? I don't think so. It may be, and I lean toward this understanding, and that is, don't judge other people. Don't be judgmental. Don't be hypercritical. Don't be going after people all the time, because what is going to be the result? What are you going to accomplish? Probably the thing I accomplish is I become the object of hypercriticism from them. They're going to come after me. They're going to react to my judgmental, hypercritical attitude by finding fault in everything I do and everything I say. And I lose the opportunity of having any real influence by an aggressive, judgmental attitude. And I hope we can see the difference here between assessing character and behavior and identifying sin and then just having an overly critical attitude. Because when we read this, we see that's really what Jesus is talking about. Don't be a judge, so you won't be judged. Well, how are we going to avoid judgment from God? No, but we might avoid judgment from other people if we act in a benevolent way as we even teach and instruct them. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and you've got a plank or a big board coming out of your own eye? And it's just a little comical, actually. And maybe we can smile for a moment there in a very serious topic. But really, that's kind of hypocritical. There's hypercritical. Jesus said, don't do that. You're not the judge. It's not your business to be hypercritical. And number two, don't be hypocritical. Because what criticism you bring, even if it's well-defined and appropriately worded, doesn't have much effect if you're doing the same sin yourself or maybe something worse. We need to be careful about that. So judge not that you be not judged. Don't be hypocritical in your judgment. And take care of yourself. And as you do that, you will learn humility. And we can bring that humility into our relationship with people who are not living as they ought to live and may well have opportunity to do good work among them. Connected to this idea is the very next verse 6. I didn't put that one up there, did I? You are not the judge. Thank you, Lord. I don't really want to be the judge. I'm glad He told me that. And so what I need to do, though, is use discretion in teaching others. What kind of discretion? That sounds like being careful how you say things. Be wise as you do this work. The text is verse 6 only. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Very short statement that is full of meaning. Don't give what's holy to the dogs. What holy thing do we have to give to anybody? I can only fill that, you know, that answer line with one thing, the Word of God. I don't know what else it could be that I can give someone else. But I can give the Word of God. But don't give something holy to the dogs. Why is that? Well, because God doesn't understand things that are special. I always illustrate this with dishes. There's the everyday dishes, and then there's the dishes in the china cabinet that only come out on holidays when the whole family's going to be around. What's so special about them? Well, that's it. They're special. They're set apart. They are used on a very limited basis, and the dog doesn't care. You can give him, you can put his food on the floor. Let me guess. He'll still eat it, right? He doesn't care. So don't spend too much money get out too fancy of a dish for the dog. Don't give what's holy to the dogs. And he repeats it with another metaphor, and that is, nor, in the same way, thusly, nor cast your pearls before swine. Why would you cast your pearls before swine? It's an action of feeding the hogs. I have fed hogs. Maybe some of you have too. Usually I'm preaching in, you know, New York City or urban New Jersey, and most of those people have never seen a hog. But I have to explain it to them, so out of habit, I'll explain it to you. When you go into the field or the feedlot with a bucket or a dishpan or whatever it is that's got the mess that you're going to feed the hogs, you get out there well away from the fence. You don't want them tearing the fence down. Get well out there into that feedlot, and then you just sling that stuff in a scattered motion so that it flies out there and spread all over the place, and the hogs come running, and they start rooting there and digging and yelling at each other and aggressively eating whatever was thrown out there, unless it's pearls. If I would do that with pearls, what would happen? They would root after those pearls and sniff around for, I don't know, 30 seconds and realize those pearls are worthless. That's their assessment, not mine. The pearls are worthless. And so then what do the hogs do? Well, I don't think there's any animosity, but they're going after the guy with the bucket because the bucket is where the food comes from. The hogs will turn on you and trample you. There's a metaphor there. Don't give what's special to someone who doesn't appreciate it, doesn't want it, doesn't care. And don't give something valuable to those who have no sense of recognition that there's value in this. And what is the thing of value that we're talking about? What is the pearl that we're thinking about here? It's the Word of God. That's the only thing of value that we have, that I have, that might interest anybody else, that might help somebody else. But I don't know if this person is a pig or a dog. That makes me feel awkward to say that. I don't know if this person values this message or not, do I? Not until I try once. But once I discover that this person sees no value in this message and does not care, has no interest, does Jesus suggest that we force feed? Keep pushing it, pushing it. They'll turn on us. We become pests. They will deal with us as pests. And so this is helping me get through life. I need to be giving the gospel to every creature. But when a creature shows itself to be one who has no sense of respect for the Word of God, then Jesus has other metaphors, shaking the dust off our feet and going to the next city. And so that helps me understand my obligation in evangelism is not push people, not force feed the gospel, and use discretion as I teach other people. Well, there's people that's going to be lost, and as we read verses 7 through 11, I have a great passage that gives me great comfort, because I have been troubled when people say to me, yeah, you're preaching the gospel, that's great, but what about all those people that are off in some remote part of the world, somewhere on the other side of the globe, and there's no gospel preaching down there, and they have never heard of Jesus Christ, and they have no idea about any of these teachings. What do you say about that? Well, I used to say mostly, I don't know. I don't know. And try to get back on message. But now I have a better answer, and that's in this text. God cares about those people on the other side of the world more than I do, more than you do, and more than the person that's thinking about them does. Let's look at chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. For of what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? There's two directions from which we might look at this, two perspectives. One is me as the one who's looking. Jesus' promise is, if you ask and if you seek and if you knock, God's going to give you access. How's he going to do that? Well, Jesus didn't tell me that part. The question is, do I believe this part? I've decided I believe this part. This is the Word of God. These are literally the words of Jesus. God can look around the world and He can spot every person on the entire globe who's knocking on His door, who's seeking His way, who is asking for spiritual help. And we know of people that we find or who find us and say, the second baptism in our new congregation in Union City, New Jersey, was a man who lived in Elizabeth, New Jersey, about 30, 45 minutes away from us. And the way he found us, he was a spiritual person, very zealous for good works and trying to help the needy, working in churches, never feeling like he was really learning the Word and doing what God said in spiritual things, but just didn't quit working. And he was complaining to this to a missionary that he sends money to, a missionary in Africa. And the missionary says, you know, you've been helping me in the gospel and you've been sending me support and helping me do my work. And man, you're not even a Christian. You haven't even been baptized. And so Thomas said, well, where do I find somebody like that? How do I find what I'm supposed to do? And he says, I'll let you know. And so they hang up from that overseas phone call, US, you know, New Jersey, Africa. And then a few days later, the African young man preacher calls him back and says, Tom, call Don Bunting and here's his phone number. And I'm 30 minutes away. And I don't know how he got my information. I'm assuming maybe from somebody in Texas, because that's where the connection is. Somebody in Texas knew about me. I don't know. But anyway, so he calls me, and 3 weeks later, he's baptized into Christ. There was somebody who he knew he was looking and not finding. And he was praying, and he was working, he was pursuing. And he's convinced that the Lord sent him to me. What am I going to say to that? Amen, brother. And we, excuse me, and we need to believe that those who ask and seek and knock, the Lord will point them in the direction. So I'm going to quit worrying about and wasting time trying to explain about people on the other side of the globe. God's work is bigger than me, bigger than us, and bigger than all of the United States preachers put together. And so we trust the Lord. That helps me with evangelism. It helps me, if I'm the one seeking the truth, keep seeking. You'll find it. Or if I'm the one standing back and wondering what to do about this problem that seems impossible to manage. Let's keep going. I'm slowing down here too much. Look at verse 12. This is a good rule that helps us deal with others and find our way in this world. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Never called the golden rule in the Bible, but by unbelievers consistently called, this is the golden rule. And it is, in fact, the Word of God. Treat people the way you want to be treated. If you're going to try to talk to somebody about the gospel, you're worried about what you're going to say, how you're going to say it, how they're going to receive it. Stop and then get out of your shoes and into their shoes and say, if Don was going to talk to me about the gospel, how would I want Don to do it? And so me as Don, I'm thinking from his side of the equation, what would he say to Don? Well, treat me with some respect. Act like I have an intelligence. Let me make my own decisions. Don't put too much on my plate at one time. I don't know what this particular person that you might be thinking about but look at it from their perspective and the best of your ability after prayer to God, help me speak to him in a way that he will most easily receive. Even if he rejects, the relationship doesn't necessarily need to be broken. And so treat people the way you want to be treated is the golden rule for Christians living in an ungodly world. We will not always be treated according to that rule. But we always need to respond according to that rule. Let's look at verse 13 and 14. We need to realize that there's a narrow way that only a few will find. If I'm going to be a child of God in this world, somewhere along the line, I have got to find a way to resolve the problem in my head and my heart, and that is, how can God condemn so many people? Why is it so few are going to be saved? Is that really true? We're going to have to deal with that. Not just because other people are going to ask us that, they will. Maybe they have already. But I need to deal with it in my own heart. And so Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount, early in his ministry, is already talking about this. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." We need to understand that we are not the rule makers and the lawgivers in this world, in this universe, in a material sense or a spiritual sense. The law of gravity is permanent. We're not changing it, no matter how we like it or dislike it. So we're going to have to find a way to use that law to our advantage, respect it, and understand, in that sense, obeying the law of gravity. And so if I'm going to take some risks, I need to make very careful care taken about how I approach this situation. I'm getting on an airplane tomorrow. Well, we trust that everybody's following the rules, and those things will fly and land, and it just goes fine. But it's because we respect the law. And if you get outside that law, then there's going to be disaster. And people need to take that same attitude, spiritually speaking. There is a way to God, but you need to follow that way. And Jesus says it's narrow. You're going to have to put forth some effort to find it and effort to walk it. There's a broad way. And it'll not ever stop being sad that so many walk that way. But that's the reality that God has clearly revealed to us. We want to get as many people we can down that narrow path to life and deliverance from all sin and death. In verse 15, beginning, a paragraph that is a warning. This is distressing as well. It's really sad to think that you can't trust religious leaders. It seems like you ought to be able to trust godly men. Men at least who proclaim or declare or announce or try to be godly. But Jesus has a warning about religious leaders. Verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree will not bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." This is a passage that also helps us understand the concept of do not judge, and yet the responsibility of using discretion and assessing and making judgments and decisions about right and wrong, and what we will do and what we will not do. That's necessary. God tells us to use this discretion and caution with regard to false teachers. Because there are deceivers in the world, we have to tell people and help people realize they've got to be careful. In fact, most of the people that we talk to about the gospel way and the gospel plan and try to study with them, read, and have them visit with us in the services, our worship services. Part of the problem is that they're already involved in religion, in some kind of spiritual religious service. And the question is, are they following the truth? And so how do we help them? They need to understand that there are many. The majority of religious teachers in the world today are teaching false doctrine. How do I know that? Because that's what this verse is saying. And the previous paragraph about the wide way. It's narrow. There's few. We can't think in terms of many. With God's grace, we save some. And so be cautious about the things that we're taught, even in churches of Christ. Certainly, of course. In verse 21, it's nice to have an answer to the question, well, who do you think is going to be heaven? Who do you think is going to heaven? People think, I think, that only or all of the Church of Christ is going to heaven. But that's not what I think. And what I think doesn't matter anyway, does it? So I'm not even going to tell you what I think. Let's read verse 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I've known this text for a very long time, but it was many years before I actually realized that this is the answer to a question that is not easy for me to answer. And the question is, who do you think is going to heaven? And I'm saying, okay, how do I answer this? Whew, I have to warm up to that question because I don't know what I'm going to say. I got to tell the truth, right? Everybody amen? I got to tell the truth. But I don't want this answer to end the conversation. So what? And then one day this came to me, and you may find another way to deal with that question. You may have it already. But it occurred to me, I can answer that question this way. It's not for me to say who's going to heaven and who's not going to heaven. I'm going to say, I don't know who's going to heaven and not going to heaven. But I do know what Jesus said about who's going to heaven. What did Jesus say about who's going to heaven? He said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. That's how Jesus answered that question. And then I try to stop talking. The more I say after that, the worse I'll do, and the more difficult it becomes. I just need to leave the words of Jesus. And nobody really has much of a follow-up for that, at least so far in my experience. Oh. And that's why simple reading the text, as much as we can do that, is so powerful. Many will say, well, we've done a lot of good work. We prophesied in your name, cast out demons. But Jesus said, that doesn't matter. Let's go back to the original answer. Those who do the will of my Father in heaven. And so that's what Jesus says in answer to the question. Sometimes I think it's better if we don't answer people's questions. Especially if we don't know the answer. And we don't understand it fully and clearly. And if I don't have a passage that I can at least partially kind of paraphrase in quote, help them know how to find it. The Bible needs to give the answers as much as possible. And so I'll leave that one with you for who do you think is going to heaven? You hear those words, your brain's going to go right to this point, isn't it? I don't know. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, now who's going to argue with you now? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of the Father. That's what Jesus said. He goes on and builds on that, but I've got it as a separate point. And that is in verse 24 and following. Therefore, see, it's connected and continues. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and its fall was great. And so here the idea is worded a little differently, but it's the same concept, isn't it? Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them. And that's really in part answer to that response in those who say, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? And in thy name do many mighty works. People do all kinds of things in the name of Jesus, sincerely, without really knowing much of what the Bible says that ought to be done or that God wants us to do. But actions and projects and work being done with a sincere and a zealous heart to please the Lord. But what Jesus wants are people that give their lives to Him, which means put Him in charge. He's the idea man. He's the here's what we're going to do guy. He's the one that tells us how to serve Him and please Him. We need to hear these sayings of Jesus and do them. Not more and not less. This is a powerful chapter on evangelism. We take each step of the way, starting with, let's not enter this project by declaring ourselves to be judge and the enforcer. Let's come with a little gentler approach than that. And then discretion as we teach others. With the trust that God will help and aid those who are true disciples, find those who are truly seeking. And let God worry about somebody who's lost and they're not in shouting distance of somebody with the Bible. The Lord will take care of that one way or the other. And I'll let Him. And remember that I need to treat people the way I want them to treat me. And that includes my approach in evangelism. That'll do us well to do that. But we've got to be teachers because there's a wide way and a narrow way. And too many are missing the narrow one. And there's too many deceivers out spreading falsehood. We need to understand that the ones that are going to be saved are the ones that Jesus said will be saved. Those that hear these words of mine and do them. Or, as He said it in the first section, my head went blank, He that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. The text in this chapter ends, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. We can't do what Jesus did. We can't teach with the kind of authority and certainty and power that Jesus did. As He spoke with a tone that said, I'm not teaching you what God has said. I am God teaching you what you need to know. He taught with authority that they could sense from His words. They were astonished at the teaching. Means it wasn't just that they were astonished at Him, at the teacher. They were astonished at the teaching. This is amazing stuff. Where have we ever heard these kinds of words, this kind of language? Not just chapter 7, but go back to 5 and 6 in this Sermon on the Mount. It's so powerful. And we need to spend time with the teaching of Jesus because He does have the authority. He's not just a teacher, He's the lawgiver. He wrote the book and then He told us what was in the book. And then He showed us as He walked the earth how to live that book. And so we need to follow Jesus. And we need to, with a humble heart and full of love, we need to seek those who are seeking and find those who want to know what they need to do to get right with Jesus Christ. And we need to be ready for some rejection. We need to be ready for some indifference and don't care and don't bother me with that anymore. I've heard enough. Because Jesus said that's what's to be expected. And he warns us about that. So don't lose heart. What you're doing is still right. The success is not in the results. The success is in the declaration of this word of praise and honor and glory to God. When we speak His word on the earth, He is praised if nobody says amen. But there's always somebody. There seems to be always somebody. We just need to be patient and persistent. And so I encourage you to read your Bible and read it expecting to be able to use it. Not all over the place. It's hard to keep up with a whole bunch of passages. But find texts that come up out of the page at you and become powerful messages to you. And find your one chapter lessons that you can share with people that you know. They're in there. If you need Jesus and have not yet embraced Him by faith in obedience, then you need to consider it seriously. We don't know when time's up, when Jesus will return. But we have now. And if you're subject to the Lord's call, we want you to respond in humility and in faith to the teachings of Christ and be saved. Let us know as we stand together and sing.